So this is not really hermeneutics anymore. I'm sure we could have done more sessions on that. We covered the main basic points. And if you guys want more at any future date, then of course I'll be happy to do that. A few people had questions on different English Bible versions, so I thought we'd finish on that one. And of course, a lot of the people who had questions on them aren't here. So there's that. So we've got lots of different translations in English. What are the differences? Usually Anya asks us to define the hard words, so I thought we'd do that first. What is translation? Anyone want to hazard a guess? What is translation? We're transferring the meaning from the source language to the receptor language. A lot of people say, well, we're transferring the words from one to the other. That's not really the focus of translation. It's not word for word we're taking across. We're taking meaning for meaning across. So that meaning can take lots of different forms. The language that we use, that's the form that the language takes. The original New Testament was written in Greek. That's the form it was written in. We translate that to a different form in English. The meaning, hopefully, stays the same. So you have this meaning will be the same from language to language, but the form will be different. So you have the same underlying meaning, but you go to different languages, and it will have a different form depending on the language you're in. One element of meaning in one language might just be a suffix on a word. It might be a whole word, might be a compound word, might be a phrase or a sentence or a group of sentences. But all of those things, if they have the same meaning, are the same. You've translated it, where in one language it might just be a little ending on a word, in another language it might take a couple sentences to say. We're always looking for meaning. We're never looking for a word to match a word. We're looking for a meaning to match a meaning. And of course we're getting more into translation procedure there. But in translation, we always look big picture first, like we did in hermeneutics. Who wrote it, to whom, and all of that. And you look at the entire big picture of the epistle and how this verse is fitting into that. You're always looking big picture down to details. So we would never translate word for word. We're always looking like, generally we translate paragraph by paragraph when we're doing translation. And sentences might get mixed around within the paragraph depending on differences of language. But again, meaning for meaning is what translation always shoots for. And the reason I bring that out is because a lot of the criticisms of different English languages focus on words. Well, they used this word instead of this word. More what we should be focusing on is the broad meaning of this verse, the same translation to translation, not the word count. Like we have at the end of Revelation, where it says, if anyone adds to the words of these books, these plagues will be added to them. If they take away from the words of these books, was it talking about the number of words? What's it talking about? In the Greek, that verse has 69 words. In the King James Bible, it has 81 words. So do the King James Bibles get 12 extra plagues added to them? The idea is if anyone's adding meaning or taking away meaning, that's in the text. Languages will be different word count every language to language to language. But we're focusing on the underlying meaning. So we have form as the language used. The meaning is the underlying the meaning. And that's what we're translating when we translate. One meaning can be said in 5,000 different ways, actually 6,000 languages in the world. So each meaning can take 6,000 different forms. In each word, in each language, one word can have dozens of different meanings. That happens in English and in every other language of the world. So there's no one-to-one link from words and meanings. It's not that there's always going to be a word and a word, and you can just do them right across. We can do that more easily from Greek to English, because Greek to English are related languages. They're both in the Indo-European language family, so it's easier for us to do literal translations from Greek to English. But if you're going Greek to Inaru, Greek to Chinese, it's impossible to do word for word because they're not related languages, like the languages completely structured differently. So if we can just get the idea that we're not looking at word for word when we're looking at scriptures, we're looking meaning for meaning. So that brings us to the different types of translations we have in English. Some of them are more form-based, leaning to a more literal representation of what the Greek forms are. Some of them are more meaning-based, not worrying about what the Greek forms are, but are we going meaning for meaning? And so we've got kind of a progression along that of what they are. Highly literal translations. The most literal translation you can get is a Greek interlinear. That's the Greek New Testament. And above each Greek word, they've got an English word. It's really not useful for anyone except a Greek scholar. Most of us are not going to pick that up and really gain anything from that. That's the most literal you can get. Modified literal translations, those are our more literal ones we have in English. King James, New American Standard, Revised Standard, ESV, all of those are modified literal translations. So they've tried to stick closer to the forms of what the Greek are, but of course they have to change it a bit. That's why it's called modified literal, so it actually makes sense in English, because if it was literally word for word, it wouldn't make any sense. Then we have idiomatic translations. Those are NIV kind of falls right in the slot in the middle. Between modified literal and idiomatic, NIV is kind of tries to walk the line right down the middle. Then idiomatic, you have the Good News Bible, NLT, CEV, NEB, REB, all of those different ones are your idiomatic translations. They're trying to say the meaning in normal everyday English, not worrying about whether we're matching word for word for word from the Greek. And then, of course, you have ones that are unduly free. They go beyond the meaning of the text, and they're not properly a translation. So we used to have the Living Bible back in the 70s they made. It was a paraphrase. Now we have the Message. It is a paraphrase, not a translation, because the meaning has not been precisely followed all through there. Well, the Amplified it's not properly a translation because that's not how anyone talks, but they've just added lots of synonyms in. I don't really care for that because every one of those Greek words did not mean all of those things. It probably meant one of those things. So to put a whole list of synonyms in, well, it probably doesn't mean all of those. It probably means one of those. So it's not the most helpful. In Unduly Free, back in the 50s, there was a man in the States did the Cotton Patch version. And so it's written in the Deep South slang. It's all y'all gonna do this and that type of thing. But he also changed, like writing to the Romans, like Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, so he's talking about all y'all up in Washington, D.C., because it's the capital of the state. So he's actually changed the setting, so it's now Deep South America is the setting. And so it's become unduly free, and the meaning has been compromised in the process. So that, it's a bit hilarious, actually. Cotton Patch version. So, I would have no problem with that if the meaning is not compromised. The problem with the Cotton Patch version is he compromised the meaning. I had the Gospels in that one. Yeah, like the first carols in Ballarat I went to, someone read Luke chapter 2 out of that translation about how some Sheila from Nazareth had a little nipper or something like that. And so. It was the Aussie translation. So we've got like the interlinear, the most literal, and then your paraphrases are unduly free. And then in the middle we have your modified literal, your idiomatic. That's kind of the progression we have in the English language, different types of translations. So your more literal ones, Revised Standard, New American Standard, King James, ESV, they're more word-for-word translations. They're trying to follow the form of the source language, the form of the Greek and Hebrew. Your idiomatic translations are trying to follow the meaning and not necessarily the forms of the receptor language. So the word order is changed as little as possible. They try to use the same parts of the speech as the source language. So if Greek has a noun for justification, they will try to use a noun form in English. Things like that. Idioms are retained. So you have some of these funny, like figure of speech, metaphors, things like that. So some of the Greek metaphors are retained. You know, his eyes were enlightened, they have in the Old Testament in some of these versions. Like, we don't say that, but the Hebrew did, so they translated that literally. Discourse features are retained. Like in English class, we were always told, never start a sentence with the word and. Well, you go through these more literal English versions, half of every sentence starts with the word and, because they're literally translating a Greek connector there. That's not how we would naturally do it in English, but they've literally represented all of those. So that would be, to answer your question, that's the forms that they're matching. They're trying to be as literal as possible with that. So, literal or idiomatic translation, very few translations are one or the other. Most of them are a combination. The ones who say they're very literal oftentimes are very idiomatic in some places, like New American Standard claims to be the most literal English version. But in some places, it's very free in how it's translated. And conversely, some of the more idiomatic translations that are trying to communicate really clearly in normal English, sometimes they don't quite communicate very clearly. They've ended up being extremely literal on some of these. And so most English versions are a combination of literal and dynamic translation. So there's none that's all one or all the other. They're kind of a mixture all through there. If you're interested in reading more on that, there's this book, One Bible, Many Versions, by Dave Brunn. He is one of our translators in Papua New Guinea, and he's gone on to become a lecturer and all of this. But he's written this book, and it does a good job of comparing all of this. And so if you're interested in that, you can look at that. So what's better, a literal version or an idiomatic version? Which one would we think is the best one for us to use? Each one, the different versions, have different purposes. So a modified literal translation is going to be better for word studies, for comparing themes throughout the scripture, because it's used the same word to translate the same Greek word, comparing scripture with scripture, like last week we talked about word studies and comparing scripture. A more literal version is going to be more helpful with that. So if you're going to do in-depth private study, those more literal versions are going to be more helpful with some of those things. For public reading, public teaching, a more idiomatic, a freer translation, one that sounds like normal English, that's going to be much better to use in church, where people are going to have to listen. We want them to understand quickly what it's saying, not to like, it's so cumbersome, they have a hard time understanding what it's saying. We want them to understand quickly. Good example of this, last year I did an overview of the book of Galatians, like book of Galatians in one sermon up at Avoca Baptist Church. And this weekend I was down at Fish Creek, and they told me Saturday that I was speaking Sunday. So I recycled that overview of Galatians for their church. Both of those are more conservative churches. They're probably more used to listening to a more literal translation. I used the NLT when I did the readings for that. In both churches, people came up to me afterward and said, oh, that Bible version you read from, I just really understood what Paul's argument was now through that. Because some of the more literal versions, you really have to think really hard to think of what on earth is this even saying. So reading up front, if you use a freer translation, it helps your audience catch on quicker. So you have different versions, and they're better for different things. For your word studies and comparisons, your literal ones are going to do better. For public reading, a freer translation is probably going to do better. The idea is we want both of them are shooting for accuracy, they're shooting for clarity, they're shooting for being a faithful, accurate Bible translation here. Faithful, accurate Bible translation means being faithful to accurately transfer the meaning of the original. And that's what all of those are shooting to do. They're all trying to translate the meaning of the original so people can get it clearly. No one's trying to make it so obscure and literal that it's undecipherable. They're all modifying it to some extent so that we can clearly get the meaning from it. And some modify it more than others. But they're all trying to get the meaning across to us. And that comes back to our presupposition we had the first week. God communicates with us using normal human speech. The Greek that was used was normal everyday Greek. We can understand what he says as clearly as we understand other people speaking. We don't want God's word to sound like something that people cannot understand. So that's why they're trying to make English Bible versions sound like this is normal English, this is how people talk, it follows good grammar, it follows what people normally do. Yeah, you have to make decisions. Decisions happen like that constantly in a translation project. But the point is, really, it doesn't make a huge meaning difference to say gift of healing or gifts of healing, really. Within the context of that passage, we understand it either way. So they had to land on one or the other, and so they made their decision. And all of these continue to have little tweaks here and there, all Bible translations do. The more literal versions, and what we end up with our more literal versions, we have, you know, half a cup of English, half a cup of Hebrew. We have one cup of Heblish, which is a brand new language. That's not what we're wanting in our translations. That's how it sounds really churchy, like the King James and stuff like that, because it was followed so closely to the forms of the original, it starts to sound like a different language than the normal English language. So we don't want to follow the forms of another language so much. We come up with a new language using English words with other language forms. The whole point is we want it to be clear. And that was the Apostle Paul's goal. He says, we do not write anything that you can't read or understand. Unfortunately, in some more literal versions, it becomes very hard to understand what Paul is saying. So He was trying to be clear, but if it's translated too literally, it becomes unclear. John Wycliffe said, let us make known that it's every man's right to examine the scriptures for himself, to read them in his own tongue, that he may learn how to serve God. The idea with a Bible translation is that people can read God's word on their own and understand it. And all of these English versions that we have now, all of them have that as their goal. They're wanting people to read them and understand God's word for themselves. And moving a couple hundred years ahead of John Wycliffe, we had William Tyndale, who was the first person to translate into English from the original Greek, as Nathan was talking about. And they finally captured him and put him on trial, the Catholics did. And when he's on trial, he said this to the bishop who was leading the trial. He says, if God spare my life, after not too many years, I will cause the boy who drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. So, have to admire people with courage to say things like that. I don't know if I would. Yeah, they burned him at the stake. His last words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. No, he was burned at the stake. And his prayer was that God would open the King of England's eyes, and the next generation of kings were the ones who actually funded the translation of Scripture. So the Lord did answer his prayer, so he went up to the King James Bible now. And their goal also was, we want the Scriptures to speak like itself, as it does in Hebrew, and be understood even by the uneducated. So they wanted it to be able to be heard by people and understood when they heard it. What could be more available thereto than to deliver God's book unto God's people in a tongue which they understand? So their idea was to have it be understood. Of course, nowadays you have to be pretty educated to understand what the King James is saying. Back then it was much more how people talked, and it was still quite literal, but it was the freest translation of English up to that point.
What was the Bible?
That was 1611 it was completed. Yeah. Well, Tyndale's was his own. After that, there was like the Coverdale Bible. I think that was his own. Not sure about the Bishop's Bible. They had a couple of these during King Henry VIII's reign that he commissioned to be done, but they were only used in the liturgy and churches. They weren't available to the common man. They were only available to the clergy. And so the King James Bible was the first one that was really publicly available to people legally. They're all in English. They were, and a lot of them really drew from William Tyndale's translation, and the King James Bible has a lot of William Tyndale's translation. It's just, they've kind of revised, each one's revised on the next one, kind of improved on the other, is basically what happened. And so a lot of people, you may not run into them, more in the independent Baptist circles you'd run into them, who would say the King James Bible is the best translation in English. It is the only word of God in English. And they have a lot of reasons for saying that. They would say it is more accurate. It's based on better Greek manuscripts. And there's a lot of conspiracy theory and propaganda saying that the more contemporary English versions, it's a conspiracy by liberals to keep God's true word from the people. And so we've got all of this surrounding the King James only argument. So is it more accurate? Is it based on better manuscripts? Is there a big conspiracy out there? Yeah, I mean, we didn't really have any new English translations after that until about World War II. So it lasted for 300 years or more. And then obviously people were seeing we really do need something more than this. It's really outdated. As far as accuracy, I think one thing we need to remember is of our Greek manuscripts that we have, there are thousands of them. Back when the King James translators translated, there were many less available to them. Many more have been discovered since, but there's thousands of Greek manuscripts, and no two are identical. And I don't know if that troubles anyone or not, but there's no two of them are identical. If you take all the Greek manuscripts that we have, and all the differences that we have, there's over 100,000 variations within that. It's actually quite comforting if you look at that. Most of those are spelling differences, grammar differences. A few of them then go to words, and some of them you can tell quite obviously this one was copying from this one, and oops, they accidentally skipped a line. And so there's this whole line of text that went missing. There's things like that. Of all those 100,000 variations, not one of them affects any doctrine of Scripture. And so I think that we can take comfort in that God has let His truth be known, and we have this whole system of comparing these manuscripts, and we can have a really good idea of, we don't have the originals, but what the originals did say. So the King James Version ones, The King James was also translated from a plurality of non-identical texts. They had about 5 Greek manuscripts in front of them when they translated. That was the days before Greek manuscripts were printed. They had these big scrolls and stuff. Yes, they were complete. And none of them were identical, so they had to make textual decisions. And the King James people say, well, it was translated from the Textus Receptus, as though that's one document. It actually wasn't one document. They had 5 Greek manuscripts, and they differed at different points, and they had to make a decision. So there was not actually an identical... There's not one Greek text that matches the King James Version. Not until 1892 was the first Greek text printed that matched the textual decisions that the King James Version did. So they actually had, just like Bible translations today have all these Greek texts they can look at, they looked at as many as they could. They didn't have the variety available. Many hundreds have been discovered since, and so that accounts for some of the textual differences between modern translations and the King James Version, because we have a lot older manuscripts available now, and many, many more of them, and so we can make some comparisons that the King James translators couldn't. And there is no conspiracy to promote an agenda. Every Greek manuscript that exists, Greek or Hebrew, is available to any scholar who wants to see it. They've all been, not photocopied, but whatever, digitized, they're online, and the reasons why translations have picked this one over this one, all of those things are documented. Anyone can give input into any of that. People who are, you know, knowledgeable enough in those languages and reading those manuscripts to be able to do it. So it's a very transparent process, and anyone is able to contribute to that. So there's a lot of conspiracy theory and misinformation and propaganda about the King James only thing. Sadly, the people who do believe it are not open to discussion. Basically, you know, you don't read the King James Bible, you're deceived by Satan. So, there's just not a lot of openness to discuss that why this might not be true. Exactly. The King James people would say, well, NIV took blood out of a translation. Instead of saying the blood of Christ, they said the death of Christ. But even that is a bit, they're picking the examples they like, because in other places, NIV left the word blood in there. And in some places, the King James Bible took the word blood out and NIV left it in there. So it's really a bit dishonest to be picking on a couple of those verses. Well, actually, this morning I was reading the news, and it was ABC writing it, and I always thought ABC slanted to the Labor Party, but maybe I'm wrong on that. Yeah, but they were calling out the Victorian Labor Party. They've got this ad on saying when Coalition was in power, they cut $1 billion from medical cuts. They cut back $1 billion in funding for medical stuff. And so ABC did a fact check, and they said, well, they did cut this, this, and this, and this, but they also gave more funding to this, this, and this, and this. And actually, there was a net increase of $4 billion in the time the Coalition was there. And so it's like they picked the bits that made it sound good for labor, but... So ABC did this fact check and said, well, actually, no, this is not accurate at all. So I thought, well, that's pretty good of ABC not to. Yeah, I was kind of thinking they'd land on labor's side, but they were calling labor out saying that wasn't accurate. So anyway, off the topic. To finish up, I would like to mention this lady, Jean Johnson. She was born in 1920 in Nigeria. Her parents were with the old Sudan Interior Mission. And back in those days, they didn't have boarding schools for missionary children on the mission field, so... When she became school age, she was packed up and sent back home to Canada, and she was raised in a school for missionary children in Canada, while her parents were missionaries in Africa. That did not put her off from following the Lord, so as soon as she finished high school, she went to Bible college and planned to become a missionary herself. She did linguistics training, and she was one of the first missionaries with our mission board. 1942 or 43, she went down as a newlywed down to Bolivia in South America. A couple months after arriving there, her husband was speared to death by the tribe they were trying to contact. So very similar to the Jim Elliot and Nate Saint story. There was 5 of them who tried to go to contact this tribe. They were all killed. The reason no one's heard of it is because it was right in the middle of World War II, just after the invasion of Normandy. This, you know, wouldn't even have made the newspaper type thing. So she stayed on. She learned that tribe's language, translated the scriptures for them. It ended up remarrying, eventually came back to the States and taught in missionary training program in the States. And so when I went through missionary training, she was in her 70s on the verge of retiring, and I was one of the last classes she taught Bible translation principles to. Anyway, all of that to say, she every year would buy for herself a Christmas present. She would buy herself a new version of the Bible in English. And so she'd done this for many, many years. And so over the decades, she'd read a couple dozen different versions of the Bible in English. So she would each year read through the Bible, like had a through the Bible in 1 year reading plan. And so each year she'd read through the Bible in a new version of the scriptures. And so at the end of that, after reading a couple dozen different English versions, her conclusions were two things she said. One was, there's not one version that didn't make her raise her eyebrows at some point. There wasn't something that was like, she said, why on earth did they translate it that way? Like, she never found the perfect Bible translation. There's always something she thought could have been improved. The other thing she said was, there was not one version where she did not learn more about the Lord and how to walk more closely with Him. So I think we can take a lot of encouragement from that. There's no such thing as a perfect translation in English. It's going to match everything we think it says, but every single one of them is God's word for us, and they are of a benefit to us. And my whole point in mentioning that is I would like to encourage us all to use more than one English version of the Bible. Let's not get stuck in a rut and say, this is how God's word sounds in my language. Let's make sure we realize that the same meaning can be stated in many different ways, and it's beneficial for us to use more than one English version so that we can see it actually adds to our understanding of the scripture and our knowledge of what God is doing. If we just get stuck in this rut, it also makes us a bit grumpy when we hear the Bible read in a different version because it doesn't sound quite right to us. If we're used to more than one English version of the Bible, it is beneficial to us both in our study of the scripture and just how we relate to the Bible as a whole. And I would encourage you to use a variety, some literal translations, some more dynamic or idiomatic translations. Use literal ones, use free translations, use a mixture of both. Both of them are beneficial to you for different reasons. And I guess the whole point of where I was going with this is all of our English translations are pretty much created equal. All of them are good for us. Some of them have different slants that are better for different purposes, but all of them are God's word for us. And we can learn from all of them. So I would encourage us to do so, yes. Yeah, a lot of times, like when I'm reading in church, like I'm teaching in church, I usually use NLT. But a couple times, I've found like, well, that verse, they didn't quite say it. They didn't like hit the punchline very well, so then I'll use NIV or something else, you know. Yeah, exactly. And that's a really good thing to do. Yeah. So that was the main point here was let's not try to prefer one version over the other. They're all pretty much equal to each other, and they're all there for our benefit. So that was all on the Bible translation.